Turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis, and we're going to read from chapter 2, I think it is. Chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Verse number 8. Genesis 2 and verse number 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted, and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium, and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east to Assyria, or of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat. And so on. Verse 20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now we know that God will bless the reading of his precious word. When our brother began his message, and he spoke about the common salvation, and how Jude had to digress because of difficulties that were among God's people, I thought I'd speak a little bit about the common salvation and how it comes to us through the gospel and what is involved in it. I'm sure you realize that there's a lot more to the gospel than what we know. Most of us look back the times when we heard the gospel and it was through God bringing the good news of salvation to us that we were saved. But sometimes I think maybe we get a little bit of knowledge and we forget about the importance of what is contained in the gospel. Not just a message to save the soul from hell, but it's a basic truth, isn't it, in the Word of God. Now, I'm going to liken it. You probably have figured that out already. You have a paradise, a place of God's delight. That's what paradise means, Eden, and a paradise, a beautiful place in which God would delight. And out of God's delights there comes this river. And it's parted into four heads, and I don't think I'd be stretching things too far to suggest that these four heads would remind us of the Gospels, the four Gospels that we have in the New Testament. And God has given us these four Gospels, and if you look at it the way I do, you can see that God had a provision before sin ever entered into the world. Sin did not take God by surprise. The Lord Jesus Christ, you know what Peter said, was the Lamb foreordained before the foundation of the world. And while sometimes we might say, you know, the Lord could have done this and he could have not gone to the cross, he couldn't. This is something that was decreed in eternity. The Lord could never turn aside. He came in obedience to the Father. But anyhow, what I thought is here, out of God's heart and God's delights, he sent the gospel to you and he sent it to me. I'm glad I ever heard the gospel. I wasn't always glad. I thought I would have liked to have been born into a home where the parents weren't saved, because it ruined me for the world. Although I'm not going to go into my past, I'd like to forget that. But I tried some of those things, but I found out, you know, all that I needed was contained really in the truth of the gospel. And when we read together about the first river, it went out of Eden to water the garden. It may speak of the Holy Spirit in the gospel or using the gospel. The name of the first river is Pison, and it tells us it compasses the whole land of Havilah. There's gold, and the gold of that land is good. There's bdellium and the onyx stone. Now, when I think of that river, I think of the gospel of Matthew. And in the gospel of Matthew, it's the gospel of the gold. It's the gospel, of course, of the king. You could look at it in that way. But you know, it's also the gospel of the teacher. And when the gospel came to us, God brought something to us and gave us satisfaction that we couldn't find in the world. And it says the gold of that land is good. Now, we're not talking about the gold of this land in which we live. There's many a Christian has ruined their life because of the gold of this world, trying to get on in the world. That's an important thing for them, just make a name for themselves in the world and get riches in the world. And you would find out that it doesn't matter how much you would get, it never brings lasting peace or happiness. I have never ever gotten a lot of money, but some of you know, before I was saved, I want to make that clear, way back in about 1959, I won about $5,000 gambling. You say that was an awful thing. Well, I'll tell you one thing, maybe you won't agree with me, but one good thing it did, it paid my way over to the United States where God saved me. So I'm not saying that God will help you if you're going to gamble or anything like that, but sometimes God can overrule. But you know, I found even then, that was a lot of money in those days, not too bad today, but in those days, that was a lot of money. Tax-free was legitimate, but you know, that's not the answer to happiness. The real happiness came to me in the gospel. And the gold of that land is good. You know, gold doesn't lie on the surface, I don't think, although they pan it out of rivers sometimes. But I was in South Africa and I went down into a gold mine. I tell you, it was a long way down into the earth. But you know, you have to dig for gold, generally speaking. And it's a good thing, you know, when God saved you, he saved you to dig for the gold in the Word of God. He wants you to be occupied with the things of Christ. The Lord Jesus is the great teacher. And he's teaching us, and we want to learn from him. And I have thought it's a place, Havilah. It depends what dictionary you look at, but you usually find the one that agrees with your little message. But anyhow, one of the ones I looked at, it says pain. It causes pain, and you know riches can cause pain. Speaking about unbelievers now, but we don't want to be like them going in for that and not going in for the things of God. But you know what we go in for? The unsearchable riches of Christ. My, isn't it a wonderful thing to be saved? The biggest regret in my life is that I didn't go in for salvation far sooner than I did. I heard the gospel from when I was a boy, from I could understand anything at all. But I wasted many years. If you're a young person in the audience here today, don't waste your time going after the things of the world. You need to have a decent job. You're the head of the house. You need to provide for your family. But you know, there's great riches are what you have here. Do you know what they do? Well, it says there's the bdellium and the onyx stone. Now, you know, the manna was like bdellium. That was describing the manna. And the manna was the food for the humble. Speaks of the Lord Jesus in his humility. And you know, good thing when we read the Word of God and we learn of the riches of Christ, it humbles us, doesn't it? But you know, it gives us strength. The onyx stones were the stones on the shoulders of the high priest. And their names of the children of Israel are written there according to their birth. And you and I, we've all been born into the family of God. And you know, as we study the Word of God and we learn about the Lord Jesus, why, that gives us strength. And you know, it's in our weakness. When we're weak, then we're strong. And we don't have anything to boast about. We're all weak and we're frail. And oftentimes our hearts are cold. And you know, we're not going to get them warmed up by thinking of our own coldness. But we're going to get them warmed up by getting into the Word and learning more of this wonderful person. We're going to be occupied with him throughout all eternity. Be a good thing if we started now, wouldn't it, to be more occupied with him. Well, then we come to the next river, that is the Gihon, and that reminds me of the Gospel of Mark, the sin offering. It says there about this river, it compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia, or Cush. Cush means black or darkness. And you know, the gospel can reach not only rich people and give them the true riches, but it can reach people that are in darkness. You know, we were all not only in darkness, we were darkness as far as God was concerned. We were speaking a little bit to others sometimes about election and what we can do and so on. We're dead in trespasses and in sins. We were darkness itself, but God has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we're children of the light. So that should be impressed upon us. The gospel brought us out of darkness. And we shouldn't be occupied with the things of darkness that are all around us in the world. It's getting darker day by day. But we're children of the light. We're in the light. And someone asked Mr. Darby one time, what happens if you turn your back to the light? You know, in 1 John, we're always walking in the light. Well, he said, it shines on your back. It's always shining. We're always in the light. And we should walk accordingly. We're children of the light. We shouldn't. There's a change takes place in a person's life when God saves them. There's something wrong if there's no change. I know there's a bigger change with some of us than there may be with others. But nevertheless, there's a change takes place in the life. Has there been a change in your life? Are you occupied with the things of God, with the things of light? Are you still involved in things in this dark world? Well, then, you know, another river is a Hiddekel, and that would remind me of the Gospel of Luke, which is the peace offering. It floweth into Syria. One of the rivers, the first river, says overflowing, deep flowing, can flow to the deepest sin. Cast your net into the deep. Sometimes we don't do that when we're going out, reaching out to others, but we need to get right to the down and outs. Cast your net into the deep. But then you have this one, it's swiftly flowing. And Assyria, they tell me the name means hero. But in the Gospel of Luke, you have the Lord Jesus who had been enjoying it as a perfect man. He humbled himself. Men tried to humble him, but the Lord Jesus humbled himself. You know, God saved us. And when God saved us, there's one thing I about everyone that saved, they all were humbled. They were all brought right down. We acknowledge him as Lord. There was nothing in ourselves. And if you look at this as the word Assyria is meaning hero, well, you know, there are lots of people in the world and they're very full of themselves. Sad of a Christian's like that. But you see people and all they think about is themselves. We were reminded that one great word is others. They think of others. When Paul thought of the saints in Philippi, he said, what you sent to me by Epaphroditus, he said, that was an offering. That was the offering. And he said, you were the priests. But what was Paul? Well, he said, I'm just a drink offering. I'm poured out upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. That's where he got the joy. The joy is from serving others. If we're occupied with ourselves and always thinking about ourselves, we're never going to be happy. We need to be thinking about the Lord. That's what brings happiness. And think about others. The Lord Jesus first. We're going to serve him. And if we really serve him, we'll serve others. I remember asking Mr. Arnold Adams one time, I said, what would be the great best qualifications for somebody that would be out preaching the gospel? Well, he said, there's three things. And they all fit in together. He said, a love for the Lord, a greater love for the Lord. And he said, if you have that, you'll have a great love for the Lord's people. And I'm glad I don't know you all, but I love you anyhow. And I hope you love me too. As far as I know, I have no enemies, but you never know what people think of you. But anyhow, as far as I'm concerned, I love all the Lord's people. And not just the ones in assembly fellowship. And I pray for those that have gone astray. And as other dear believers, maybe more spiritual than we are, we have nothing to boast about or brag about as far as we are concerned, or even the assemblies are concerned. We're very weak. But thank God there's one that we can get our eye on. There aren't too many in the world today. There are people in sports and so on, and the movie industry, and people in the world look at them as role models, and you know they're all very never get involved with those people. And you know, Romans were told that not only the pleasure in these things, but in those that do them. And think of some of these people and the immoral lives that we live. We have one to get our eye on, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our role model. And if we get our eye on him, we're going to enjoy our salvation. I don't want to endure it. And how do we enjoy it? We enjoy it just by humbling ourselves, by just being what we are. And just be occupied in what the Lord has for us to do. So that's all involved in the gospel. You see the importance of the word. And then you have the river Euphrates. And it's called, means sweet water. And it flows into Babylon. Well, you know, there's a lot of people have been involved in Babylon. That is in religion. Confusion in the religious world. But you know, thank God the gospel has brought many of them out of it. They're good living people, but they needed God's salvation, and the gospel can bring them right out of Babylon. And you know, he doesn't want us to be involved in these things. I say we don't brag or we don't boast, but God has separated us from the world in every aspect. We want to be separated unto him. That's the important thing, isn't it? There are different ways in which we speak of separation. I in the past I've spoken of separation from the little book of Ruth. And that's very important. You know, in Ruth chapter 1, Ruth is separated from her family, from the land of her nativity. She's separated from. And God saved us to be separated from the world. And then when you come to chapter 2, you find that she's in the field. God didn't separate us from the world to try and make it all alone. We need fellowship. And we enjoy fellowship with the Father and the Son, but the fellowship of God's people. So that would be separation with. But then, you know, in the third chapter, that's when she meets the Lord of the harvest with Boaz, separated unto. That's the most important aspect of separation, to be separated unto the Lord Jesus. That's a positive thing. And then, of course, in chapter 4, where she has a child and so on, I have looked at that as separation for the reason to bear fruit for God. That's been mentioned at this conference. What is fruit for God? Everything that the Lord did, everything that he said, even everything that he thought was a sweet smelling savor to God. And I would take that everything we do like him. And I'm not talking about just copying him or doing it outwardly. It's something from the heart. That's when we get into the Word of God, we almost like it's our nature, if you know what I mean. We never attain to a plateau where we attain spirituality and we're there forever. No, well, we're not like that. But still, that's what we want to be, separated unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think of the sweet water, we think of John's Gospel, what do we think of? The sweetness of his love. Isn't that wonderful? You ever imagine how the Lord could love you? I think, how could he love me? He knew every sin I ever would commit. He knew all the times I would hear the gospel and turn a deaf ear to it. And you know, in spite of all that, he still loved me. So much to go to the cross at Calvary. Be very little that I could do and really to serve him, wouldn't it? But you know, I thought, we read the rest of the chapter. Why did God save you? Why did he save me? To be part of Christ's body. That's a truth we don't touch very often in the Word of God. But you know, I was taught that I should never be a specialist in the Word of God. And what I mean is this. You know, if you have a heart problem, I have a pacemaker. I always say, blessed are the pacemakers. Keeps me ticking along so far. And you know, when I had it, I didn't go to somebody that was a foot doctor. No reflection on anybody or any other kind of a... You go to the specialist. That's good. That's what you would do. And I wouldn't want to go to somebody that was the first time they ever put a pacemaker in, and they said, oops, well, that would be, I'd probably die right on the table. But anyhow, where was I anyhow? I get off on a tangent, but you go. Don't be a specialist. We need to get into all the Word of God. We'll never exhaust it, you know that. And when nobody can brag about their knowledge. The more we know, the more we know we need to know. And the more questions and answers, some of us, we had a lot of answers when we were younger, but if you get older, you don't have, no. Get into all the Word of God. It's not all just prophecy. Some places and some preachers, I'm not talking especially among us, but they're all prophecy. And some are all the local assembly. Mr. Robert McFeet, one time I had a meal with him in a home, and he said that they said in Scotland, he didn't want to say it himself, but likely he meant it, but he said they say that the Irishman could get the local assembly from a hair out of the tail of Balaam's donkey. Well, thank God we have a love for the local assembly, but we don't want to be that. We don't want to see it everywhere. We want to enjoy all the Word of God. We're members of His body, and that includes every believer. I know we're all divided and so on, and we should mourn that. We don't brag and think that we're the people. We're not. We're weak. And things aren't getting any stronger, it seems, in most places anyhow. I don't want to leave you down. We have to go on. The important thing today is keep yourself right. Keep oneself right. Keep yourself in the love of God, as we've heard. I was thinking about Nehemiah when you were speaking there about the sword, contending, and the trowel, building yourselves up, building up the wall. Wonderful to enjoy the love of God and keep yourself in the good of that. But here is this man, Adam. And you can see here, it's a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus. But you know, he's all alone. All alone in the garden, and all the animals come before him. And what's he doing when he's naming the animals? I think he's looking for a partner. And he didn't find one. He knew more than some people in the world today, you know, that speak about evolution or devolution, we call it. You speak about evolution, but you know, to say it reverently, he knew the difference between an ape and a woman. He wasn't looking for something like that for a partner. He was looking for somebody compatible, somebody that was suitable for himself. But you know, there was none. And then God comes in and puts a deep sleep upon him. And in that deep sleep, he brings out a rib and he makes a woman. And now, here Adam, he awakes. It must have been wonderful for him to awake out of that sleep and see one like himself, one compatible to himself. And you know, I'm sure he wouldn't be too critical about her. Well, there was nobody to compare her with, but he wouldn't be critical about it. Why, if he'd say, you know, she's got a lot of traits that I have, because she was built right out of him. So she's got to be like him in a lot of ways. I thought, what about you and what about me? Are we like the Lord? It wasn't a deep sleep for the Lord. It was all the agonies and the sufferings of Calvary. So that you and I could be part of that bride. Amazing, isn't it? How could he ever love us so? When we think of what lies ahead. We enjoy our salvation now. We enjoy the Lord now. But what's it going to be like in the future? Soon that bride is going to be complete. The last member is going to be added to the body, and the Lord's going to come. The Lord could come at any moment. And here's this man, Adam, and he sees this woman, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And you know, the Lord Jesus left the Father in heaven, if we could use that. Maybe it's a poor illustration, but still, he's a... Unto us the Son is given. The Lord gave His Son. Unto us a child is born. A son without a mother. A child without an earthly father. And here He comes into this world. So that He might win you, and so that He might win you. And you know, the day is coming. As I say, the last member will be added to the body. And then the marriage comes along. You know, most of us like weddings, don't we? I like to be a guest at a wedding. Then there's no pressure on you, but you're called to do a few weddings now and again. And it's always a happy occasion. Oh, there's a few times a few tears at them, but hopefully there won't be too many tears after they're married. It's okay shedding one at a time, but you know, I have a lot of experience, as you know. I've been married twice, so I can speak about it. And I'll tell you one thing, both times I never heard anybody, when I went came up to the front of the building or the home where I was married the second time, that said, "What a handsome bride. Whoa. Oh, my, what a handsome bride." It was like I wasn't there almost. But the bride comes in. My, and everybody stands. I've never seen an ugly bride of you. They're all beautiful. And they're all fixed up so nice. I hope they keep themselves like that for a while afterwards. But anyhow, they're all so beautiful. And they're all so lovely. But you know, when it comes to the marriage of the Lamb, they're not going to be looking at the bride. We're all going to be looking at the groom. What a wonderful person. One that bears the marks of Calvary, the marks of love that caused him to go to the cross to win our hearts. My, it's going to be a wonderful day. Are we looking forward for that day? It could happen very soon, you know. We believe in the imminent return of the Lord. I could prove to you that the Lord's coming as soon. I'm not going to tell you when. I don't know when. Nobody knows it that time, but I know that at the beginning of each dispensation, and you know a dispensation is a period of time and how God dealt or administered during that time, and at the beginning of each dispensation is a great activity of God or of the Spirit of God working. When you come to the end of the dispensation, there seems more of Satan's activity. Like at the flood, for instance, and the cross at Calvary, and even at the millennium. Millennial reign is going to start in a blaze of glory. Satan is going to be unloosed at the end. And you know, this dispensation that we live in is the same. That's why we're not looking for miracle workers in the way that people can lay hands on somebody and heal them or raise the dead. We can't look for that. We're at the wrong side of the dispensation. We're at the time when Satan is so busy. And it saddens our hearts to think of how he has gained victory over some that we really trusted so much. And we need to be on our guard. He's here. He wants to divide God's people. He wants to disrupt. And it's going to be wonderful when the bride comes, because we're all going to be together. All the Lord's people. We mourn the divided condition among God's people. But the day is coming when we're all going to be one. Not going to be marvelous. You're not going to be have to say to somebody, "You take the back seat." You know? We love all the Lord's people. And if they ever come and you have to put them there, well, be kind to them. Take them home with you and explain why we do it. We love the Lord's people. So you see, we're living at that end of the dispensation. The Lord is coming. He could come at any moment. Are we waiting in anticipation for the coming of the Lord? You know, Israel had a day that they were waiting for. That was the Jubilee, the year of Jubilee. And everything took its value from the nearness of that day. In other words, if you bought a house 48 years before Jubilee, you paid more for it. You get maybe 1 year before Jubilee, you paid less, because in many instances it's going to go back to the owner. And the slave's going to be released. Everything took its value from the nearness of that day. Do I even have to make the application? Everything that we have and we are should take its value from the nearness of the return of the Lord. Are we waiting expectantly for the Lord to come? That would keep us busy in the things of God, wouldn't it? Not only learning more about the Lord, but reaching out to others. Some of us have family members that are still in their sins. I trust that God will save them. I trust God to save them. We need to lay hold upon God for them. He's coming soon. How does that affect your life? How does that affect my life? Are we really waiting for him to come? Where do we want to be when he's coming? I wouldn't like to be in the sports arena. And I'll tell you, I like sports. Most of us did in the old land. I wouldn't want to be there. I don't want my heroes to be the men in the hockey rink or in a soccer field or football or whatever it is, or baseball, or there's so many sports to occupy people. They may seem to be innocent in themselves, but they're time consuming. Want to be occupied in the right things. There was a man who lived in Detroit, Michigan, Albert Joyce's son. He was a good man. He's gone home to heaven. But you know, he told himself when he was studying, and he ended up a chemical engineer in charge of all the paint production or paint work in General Motors. So he was an intelligent man. He said, you know, I was studying for a big test toward the end to get my degree. And he said, I went to get a book from the shelf and I saw another set of books, Sir Winston Churchill's memoirs. No, it's not going to do you a lot of harm to read those, I'm sure. I've never read them, but you know, he said, I grabbed one of those and I got interested in it. He said, I flunked the exam. So you see, it wasn't that he was doing something maybe that was really very sinful, but he was just occupied with the wrong thing. So may the Lord help us to be occupied with the Lord Jesus. Think of this common salvation that Jude's speaking about and how it came to us and what God wants it to produce in our lives. It's going to produce it in the future. Maybe no matter how we live, if we're really His. But I would like to be able to enter into these things, the Gospels and the glories of the Lord Jesus, and enjoy them and be really glad. And when He comes, a brother used to say to me, if the Lord came to your house right now, how would you feel in His presence? Well, some of us maybe would be just wondering what it would be like, but we should feel at home in His presence. Why? Because that should be our native air, breathing the air of heaven, occupied with this wonderful person that was brought to us through the truth of the gospel.